Today I want to continue talking about grace to run your race, grace for your race. I got to looking at this title last week and I thought, you know, that could be misunderstood, grace for your race, whether you're white, Native American, you know, whatever. But it's the race that you're running. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says that we are to run the race that is set before us. What God has called each one of us to do. And 2 weeks ago, Nate preached last Sunday, and so grateful for the message that he brought. But before that, we were talking about that. We kind of narrowed down, and we are coming kind of down in a funnel when we're talking about grace, because grace impacts everything of the Christian life. It impacts everything that God does for us, that what God has provided for us by his grace, we receive by faith. That's how you became born again. That's how you became a Christian. You, Ephesians chapter 6 says that it is grace through faith that we are saved. Now, anyway, we've kind of funneled this down. Two weeks ago, we started talking about that God provides grace to overcome temptation. And I don't know about you, but I can resist anything but temptation. And yet I need God's help, because otherwise what happens too often, I know I can speak in my own life, I have to rely on another aspect of grace, and that is grace to be restored when I sin, when I miss it, when I blow it, when I say the wrong thing, when I do the wrong thing. Oh God, you know, help me. So those two categories of grace, grace to be restored when we messed up. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? And then the thing that we need to lean into a little more is that the same grace that restores us, that grace also empowers us to overcome temptation so that we don't need to be restored. We can stay on track, stay in our lane running. Look again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You are not unique in what you're going through. And that's one of the things that the enemy wants to do. He wants to lie to you and think you're the only one struggling with this, at least in this way. Nobody understands what you're struggling with. It's not true. No temptation has seized you except what is common to people. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other words, it won't crush you, but that you can navigate it. I love this verse in Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If we stop and think about this, sometimes we read too fast and we don't really just think about that. Because I don't know about you, but most of my prayer is God, deliver me away from, take me away from my enemies. But that's not what this verse says. He will prepare a table for you in the presence of my enemies. Head waiter, could I move to another table, please? That's my prayer. That's my cry. Get me away. But sometimes in the midst, surrounded by the people who are opposing you, who are working to undermine you, working against you, God says, right in the middle of that, if you will look for it, I have provided resource to help you. I will strengthen you in the midst of that. And yet we're so... I'm not sure where all it comes from. I think it comes from a lot of places. We want to be removed from that because that's what strengthens us when we don't have to do that battle. But, you know, we know this from the natural, from the physical. If you want to become stronger, you're going to have to exercise. No exercise, you don't get any more strength. He says, you prepare a table before me in other words, in advance. It's already there. You come into this situation where you're being opposed, where you're being undermined, whatever. God has already been there and already set something up for you. But we just have our eyes so focused on the opposition and, you know, what's this one doing and what's happening over here with this circumstance. And, you know, we're so focused on all that instead of saying, okay, God, in the midst of this, you have prepared something. It's already here. I don't have to pray it down. You've already planted it right there, placed it. Now help me to see it and to partake of what you've provided in the midst of this. What do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not concerned about going, being thrown into a fiery furnace? They understood this. And who was with them in the midst of that when they were in there? Jesus. He's right there with them, and they were preserved in it. Goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In other words, I have more than enough. See, in the middle of trial, trouble, temptation, God prepares a table before you and he anoints you. That is that he brings special enablement for that situation. You don't need that wisdom, that strength, that endurance all the time. It's just in these situations, and he provides it then. So don't miss it. Look for him and his way for you to overcome instead of being overcome by what's coming against you. You know, again, we can live life missing it, messing up, and being restored. Or there's a way for you and me to experience victory over sin more consistently. So let's go a little bit deeper here. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, for if by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, he blew it a long time ago back in the garden. As a result of that, death reigned through that one man. Death and sin entered into the world. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Can you imagine your life being dominated by faith, by grace? Your life being dominated by confidence in any and every situation, even though you don't know what's around the corner, what may be coming against you, what the enemy has plotted against you, doesn't matter. You can have confidence instead of being dominated by fear, by worry, and dread. Imagine a marriage that's dominated by life, things being fruitful, and enjoyment, instead of one where you're always dodging each other's arrows. Imagine being able to manage the urges of your body. Imagine actually getting past your past. Imagine really living and experiencing victory in life. You know, some people, they go to Scripture, they see these things in Scripture. They see them in the Bible, but they look at them the same way that they would go online and look at the beaches in Hawaii. Wow. Wow, wouldn't that be cool if I was there on that beach, Waikiki Beach? Man. You know, sometimes Hawaii needs help. I've only been there once, but Waikiki Beach had so much erosion of the sand, they had to haul in sand from Australia. Cover that beach. Stuff happens, you know. Anyway, but they look at these beaches online. They're looking at these beaches in Hawaii. They can see it. They can grasp it. The concept is there. They understand it. And they long for it. Wish I were there. But I live in Kansas. You talk about being as far away from an ocean as you can be. It's right here. No matter which direction you go, it's a long way before you hit real big water. Imagine actually seeing and tasting the goodness of the Lord. Listen, it's grace. It's God's grace that makes all this possible, makes it a reality in our lives. God's grace, yes, it's favor. It's God's grace is Jesus reaching out to you, longing to gather you together, pull you to himself, and put your life together as it was intended to be, because he cares about you. It's grace. It's not you earning it, trying to be good apart from him, for him. I'm going to say that again. Grace is not you earning these things by trying to be good separate, apart from the Lord, doing it for him. And that's so much of what is taught in churches. Jesus, you died for me. I'll live for you. You just stay there and be cool. I know you suffered a lot, but I'm going to do the suffering now. Okay, yes, there's suffering in life. We live in a fallen, broken world. But understand that he's never called you to do this apart from him. Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Mark, it says that these signs shall follow those who believe. And it says then those people went out everywhere proclaiming the word, the Lord working with them. Not, you guys go do this and let me know, give me a report every now and then. And good luck with that. No. We are co-laborers together with him. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now again, grace is favor. And notice what grace does. It brings salvation. Now again, we need to expand our understanding of the word salvation and look at the context in which it's used. Because sometimes in Scripture it talks about salvation, being saved, and that's where you receive Jesus. You're made a new creation in Christ Jesus on the inside. And you know that you're a child of God and you know you're going to heaven. But there's also other kinds of salvation. Remember Moses, he stood whenever the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and Pharaoh's armies are closing in on them and the Red Sea's before them. And Moses said to all the griping, whining people, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Meaning what? Help in your trouble right now. Moses lifted up his staff and the east wind began to blow and parted the waters. And they went across on dry ground. That's what salvation is. It is help from heaven. Whether it's the new birth or anything else you need in life, God's salvation includes so much more than just you getting to go to heaven. So it says that this grace, God's grace, his favor brings salvation. In other words, every time there's a connection with his favor, your life is saved. Things are better. You're moved through trouble. You're preserved in it. Life is good. Not necessarily trouble-free, but life is good. Because, you know, you understand that I don't have to worry about tomorrow because the eternal one is my future. Verse 12 goes on to say about God's grace. God's grace teaches us to say no. You know what? There might be a few of you here or watching online that you have trouble saying no to certain things. So I think it would be good if we just all say no right now. Ready? No. Okay, one more time. Put something in there. No. Yeah. Okay. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And grace also teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So if you're saying yes to ungodliness and worldly passions, The problem is not necessarily that you need to up your willpower. Okay, come on, Phil. You can do it this time. No. And then you sink, you crash, you burn, you fall, whatever. Anybody else ever been there? Okay. The problem is not that you need to up your willpower to say no where you've been saying yes. It's not necessarily a problem of commitment of your human will. If you're saying yes to ungodliness and worldly passions, it is because, according to this verse, it's because you haven't been taught by God's grace to say no and move from compulsive weakness into his strength. If you're saying yes, number one, don't allow condemnation to abuse you. Come to God and say, God, I'm saying yes to all the things I should be saying no to. Teach me to say no to ungodly stuff. Let's look at this verse again. Titus 2:12. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, right now. God's grace teaches us to live self-controlled. So the question is, are we teachable? Are we teachable? Listen to me. You, me, nobody can consistently control your fleshly self by your fleshly self. In other words, the part of me that wants to say yes to all the things I should be saying no to, if you're relying on that to overcome itself, it never works. Because that, can we just be blunt? The naughty part of you, you're trusting the naughty part of you to control itself and to say no. And your naughty part saying, what? What? I don't know the word no to these things. I'm naughty. You need help. You need salvation. You need God's help from heaven. And the good news, God says, it's available. You receive it by faith. Now, we'll dig into that in just a second here. So, we need what God's providing. As Peter put it, he says that God has provided, freely provided, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that you need has been provided. Now you need to receive it. For people who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, that aspect of salvation has already been provided for them. They simply need to receive it. Yes, I believe that Jesus lived the life that I should have lived, but couldn't, because I got a naughty part of me that keeps saying yes to things that I ought to say no to. He was crucified. He died to pay for my sin, my wrong. He's risen again, and he gives new life, and I believe that. I believe what Scripture says. I receive that. Okay? So, I want you to notice, he says, live upright and godly lives. He does not say live uptight and godless lives. Upright and godly lives. Listen, that is that's the result of being right from receiving God's help that he brings to you in this present age, the table that he's prepared for you. Now here's the thing that I know has messed me up most of my life. When grace starts to teach you, when God starts to deal with you about these things, let me tell you what we want to happen, and then let me just bring reality into you. See, what we want is, God, please, would you just take away that feeling, that desire? Take away the desire. God, if you do that, then I'll be good. I can handle it from there. We want a change of our feelings first. Hear me clearly. It don't work that way. But I want it to. Yeah, me too. But it don't work that way. All right, for all you English major, it does not work that way. Okay? It's going to cover all the bases here. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is hearing God and doing what he says. That's faith. It's not complicated. So, well, I don't know what to do. And how do I hear God? Well, you go to God's word. You go to scripture. And you look and you see. Because God's word, it doesn't matter what you're encountering in life. What kind of temptation, what kind of weaknesses, propensities toward whatever it may be that you may be struggling with. God's word addresses it and shows you. It'll teach you. That's the grace of God. Will teach you and show you how to overcome these things. So here's the way it works. God says this, but I don't feel like that. I feel like this. So I'm going to choose to act in faith, believing that God is going to resource me as I choose to act in spite of my feelings. Now, isn't that a concept, especially for the day we live in? Because the world around us says, you've got to be true to your feelings. If you don't go with your feelings on this, then, well, you're just living a wrong kind of life. And how dare you suppress your feelings? And again, it's interesting that this only applies to a handful of areas. And most of it has to do with sexuality. Okay? That's where most of it resides. But there are some other little connected things to that. You got to go with your feelings on this. Let me tell you something. You don't do that in other areas of your life. There's a whole bunch of you, just because I talk to you and know, you can think of at least a dozen other things you would rather do than get up and go to work in the morning. Am I right? Okay, it's Monday. I don't feel, but what do? You do it anyway. Why? Because it's the right thing to do for you and your family. You don't let your feelings dominate you. There are other areas that you do not let dominate you because you have feelings. Some of you, unlike me, you've lost some weight. And you had to do, what do you had to do? You had to deny yourself, right? You went against your feelings. There's a whole realm of life that we don't go with our feelings and let our feelings dominate us. You go with your feelings will kill you. Because you'll eat junk food all day. You'll never exercise. You'll be lazy. And it'll catch up with you. So, no, your feelings are not lord of your life. And as believers, let me just suggest Jesus is Lord of your life. So who should you be listening to, whether you feel like it or not? So you do these things, and I promise you, here's the good thing is, you choose, God, I feel like this, but Lord, I'm going to do this because I believe your word, and I believe that there's help in there. I'm going to choose to do what you've said in your word. And so as I do that, let me tell you something, over time, your feelings will change. Your feelings will change. We want feelings changed up front, but they don't. But you discipline your feelings and they will conform. Your body's just made that way. When I was a youth pastor in Tulsa for about 5 years, we had a pop machine in the church. Now, that seems like nothing today. It was downstairs and whatever, but back in the early to mid-80s, I mean, there are these little old ladies, well, what will they bring into the church next? Beer, you know. So it was cheap. I mean, it was like 15 cents for, who all here remember glass bottles of pop? Yeah. Okay, there's a few of you who do. that's what they came in. And so I would drink 4 or 5 of these Mountain Dews a day. Because it was there. Besides, I like my caffeine cold. And after about 5 years of that, I could not stand the taste of Mountain Dew. I drink a little bit of Mountain Dew now, but I flavor it with Mio. Okay, I don't know if that's a confession or pray for the pastor. Or, you know, I still don't like the taste of it, but like it says, I never acquired the taste for coffee. I just, yep, I like it sweet. Anyway, okay, so pray for the pastor. Very good. So you act on God's word, your feelings will change over time. Verse 13 goes on to say, while we wait for, we're living self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait, verse 13, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this verse be easy to pass over, but let me just tell you in short what it says. It says that grace teaches us to live with the understanding of eternal values, not just temporary worldly values. Because there are values that are passing, and this world is filled with values that are passing, transient, here today, gone tomorrow. But there are eternal values that never change. Verse 14, we're waiting for Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, often people are certainly eager, yea, even zealous to do what is wrong. They just have that bent in them. They're vengeful, they're spiteful, they're bitter, they're unforgiving. But living where Jesus Christ supplies you with his victory power comes from focusing on and receiving God's grace in your life, what he's provided for you. Cooperating with his grace by doing what scripture says, not frustrating the grace of God, as Galatians chapter 2 says, by ignoring scripture and living by anything and everything that you feel. That's how you frustrate the grace of God. How many of you got your note page there? Okay, all right, flip it over, look on the back side. Going through scripture, there's actually more of this, but some of them are redundant. But I put 33 one another's on that piece of paper for you. I just want to look at a few of them. Look at number 2. It says, love one another. See, when we're talking about our relationships, promise me you'll stay with me, because good will come out of it. For most of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we would say that the most important vertical relationship is our relationship with the Lord, right? And then we look at horizontal relationships. Here on this earth, our relationships. If you're married, 99% of you would say, my most important horizontal relationship is my spouse. All right? If I were to ask you to take that piece of paper and the pen in your hand and write down all the ways that you are investing in that most important, that you say is the most important relationship you have on this earth, your spouse, what would you be writing right now? How are you investing in the most important relationship that you have on this planet? Most people do what most of you are doing right now. You're just looking at me like, what? Well, I'm investing. Relationships with your spouse, family members, even the weird relatives. Love one another. Number three, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to and honor one another. Be of the same mind. Be like-minded in your goals and in your pursuits. Be like-minded toward one another. Stop judging one another. Pursue the building up of one another. Look at, drop down to 13. Serve one another through love. Bear, carry one another's burdens. Patiently bearing with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive each other. The people that we say we love the most, we can build up the most unforgiveness towards. Look down at verse 25. Be at peace with one another. Pursue what is good for one another. 28. Don't speak evil about one another. Don't complain against one another. Confess where you've missed it, where you've come up short. To one another. I'll say to my wife again what I've told her again recently. I'm so sorry that in the early days of our marriage, I was a jerk. I didn't see it then, but I was wrong. Yeah, I was more wrong. You want to fight about it? See, too often we want to look at, well, that's just the way I am. Well, guess what? Maybe just the way you are is wrong. Maybe you need to change. There's a concept. Don't tell me, well, I can't change. Are you kidding me? Your boss comes to you and says, guess what? You've been doing this for the last 10 years. I need you to come and learn and do this. You're going to do this or you're gone. Guess what? You're going to learn how to do that. You can change. Don't tell me you can't. And some of you, you're just ornery enough. You are changing. You're not getting better. You're getting worse. You are changing. You're just moving in the wrong direction. Say amen or oh me, because who? Okay, we're pivoting now because I said this is grace. We're bringing it down to a funnel. And for the next couple of weeks or so, I'm going to talk about grace in marriage. Now, before some of you who are not married, you start to say, oh, great, he's going to do this. I don't even need to come. Let me ask you something. Is there even the slightest possibility that you might be married again? Or do you know married people? You see, sometimes you say, no, I'm never getting married, whatever. But you know married people. And you can benefit because whenever they begin to struggle, you can share the grace of God with them. You can help them through. That's why you need to be here. When we talk about singles, you're married, oh, I don't need to. Do you know single people? Okay, well then, listen and learn. You're to be a help and a blessing to everybody that God brings into your life and world. So don't get stuck in that trap. But we want to talk about grace in marriage. And what we're going to do, this is all going to be headed toward. Well, let me just tell you the story. For the last couple of years, I've been asking the Lord for help with ministry to our marriages at Family of Faith. We have no dedicated ministry to marriages, I mean, marriages that are, they may not be thriving, but they're not in flames. Okay? Many of you would say, well, you know, I'm married. It's okay. I mean, we're surviving and we're not in flames, but it ain't great either. Now, let me just put the seed right here now. Did you know God established and ordained and created marriage before he did the church? That there's a purpose for marriage, believers, living a married life together. It is a witness, whether you want it to be or not, it is a witness. Good, bad, or indifferent, it is to people around us. So, you see, the thing is, like most every other church in the world, most churches only have two ministries directed toward marriage. The first one is premarital counseling. Now, I've been in ministry since 1980. Some of you are looking at, God, you're old. Yeah. That means I've learned a few things here and there. I've done a lot of premarital counseling. I'm not going to say it's totally worthless. But it is close. And you know why? Because engaged couples, they come and we don't have problems and we're not going to have any problems because we love each other. Some of you are married, you're already rolling your eyes. See, I would love for them to come back a year into their marriage. Let's talk now. Because it's just different when you get married. It's not the same as dating, but you think dating is great and then we're going to be able to spend all of our time together. That is problem number one. Anyway, churches offer premarital counseling, which has some value. That's why, when I've shared before, I intentionally poke the bear in premarital counseling. It's because I know they think this doesn't apply to us. No, we're going to be fine. Yeah, okay, good. The other thing that churches offer is crisis counseling. When it is in flames, the plane's going down, you know. Then they want to search out somebody like me to help rescue this. Put out the flames and get us back in the air again. Okay, well, that's great. But you know what? I don't know how to say this. I'm going to say it. But over the years, I have grown weary with crisis marriage counseling. And so remember, we began even this message talking about there's grace to restore us when we've crashed and burned. But then there's grace to help us so that we don't crash and burn. And that's what I've been asking the Lord for. Lord, it's not that I'm unwilling. You need help. Contact me, okay? We'll do everything we can. But what I want to do is help you, spare you from getting to that point. Isn't that so much better? I mean, we all know what it's like to sin, fall, and have God restore us. But how many of you know it hurts to fall? It hurts to fall. And to avoid that hurt. So, this last spring, we went to what's called a D6 conference. It's based on Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach your children while you're sitting, sleeping, walking, whatever. You know, you cover the whole gamut there. And this conference, and then I noticed that in the workshops and all, they had something on marriage. And I thought, okay, I had low expectations going in. I was basically there because I had a grandson there, and I was, okay, I'll play with him most of the time. But I met a guy by the name of Brad Rhodes. Brad Rhodes was a very successful practicing attorney, And his marriage was a mess. He was great as a date, but once they got married, anyway, God began to use some other people to help him. Anyway, long story short, he started a marriage ministry several years ago called Grace Marriage. And I was looking for something turnkey, something that we could just bring in and plug in, because I don't have time to write more curriculum. And that's why I was praying and asking the Lord for help. So I sat in all four of his sessions, and I got the confirmation that this was God's answer. So in talking to different people a little bit about this, we only know what we know. And so we try to connect things and relate them to things we already know. So Pastor, what is Grace Marriage? Is it a seminar? Because I've been to one of those marriage retreat weekends. It was okay at the time, but, you know, no, it's not a seminar. It's not a small group. You know, it's not marriage counseling. Grace Marriage is a forum where you and your spouse can begin to bring your relationship into alignment, as the scripture says, as joint heirs together of the grace of life. I've never seen anything like this. I didn't know it existed. But it's an answer to prayer by a divine appointment. So I've been working with these guys. Brad's right-hand man, Jeremy, his dad's actually either is or just now moved to Baldwin City. So when Jeremy is here, I'll introduce him, because he said he wanted to stop in and talk with us. Anyway. What this is going to be, Grace Marriage can be done. I mean, some churches, they do it once a month for 12 months over a year. Some do it once a quarter, and they just do more hours in that once a quarter meeting. But what we're going to do 6 weeks straight. 6 weeks straight on late afternoon Sundays, like 4:30, 5 o'clock, something like that on Sundays, starting September, there it is, 8th. And every Sunday through October 13th, 6 Sundays. We're making it a short commitment, and I know it's right during the school year, and it's, you can think of 101 reasons why you can't participate. And I can give you good reasons why you should. Because again, we say, this is my most valued and important relationship. Horizontal relationship is right here. But what am I actually doing to invest? See, that's just it. You invest little, and then you sit around and whine and complain because you're getting little in return. Maybe we ought to think on that. Just saying. It will be worth it. In fact, I'm going to do this. I'm actually going to stop. I'm gone over. I will give more details last week, but there is a cost involved to Grace Marriage for the materials and so forth that we'll be using and so forth. And they're on their end, they're having a little trouble, because I'm going to offer it to you at a discounted price. But even that, you go through this and you say, that was a waste of my time, I'll give you your money back. Okay? Let's all stand.